All right, we're going to continue our study in prayer. We just kind of been going down a list of things that reasons why we pray. What are some things that are important when we think about prayer? And we left off talking about prayer being the path to mercy and grace, and we elaborate on that a little bit. The next one up here is, and it's funny, Amber, we were just talking about persistent prayer. That's the very next thing I want to talk about, God and persistent prayer. You ever wonder something that's been on your heart, something, a situation that you've been involved in, and you pray about it a little while, and then you get to the point to where you pray and you pray and pray. I mean, you still haven't seen an answer, but you get to the point to where you think, and this is a fair statement. Do I not get to the point to where I need to just, I prayed what I need to pray, God knows my prayer, and I need to just hang on in faith rest of the way? There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. If you've reached a point where you are at peace with your prayer life, there's only one reason you need to stop praying for something. That is when God answers. Only one reason to stop praying about something is when God gives you an answer. Unless you reach a point in your life to where you feel like, well, I have asked and asked and asked and asked and silence. But yet you reach a point to where the Spirit kind of tells you internally, well, you've said everything you need to say. God knows everything He needs to know. And so now you just need to live on faith that God will bring the answer when He needs to bring it. Because I'm going to say there is this like that in my life. I've done that. And it works. But you know when you need to stop praying. You know because you feel some sense of closure on your end or on your part in your prayer life. You say, I've prayed and I've said it to God. And I've, when you talk to kids, when kids pray, when kids start to really understand a little bit about prayer, more than just the repetitious prayers, when kids really start to pray, they just pray one time about something and in their heart and their mind, it's done deal, it's fixed. You know, I remember, and this is years ago, and it still affects me today. I hadn't been pastoring but maybe a year or something, and I was sitting up on the pew, had a headache, you know, busting headache, and I don't even remember who the little fellow was, but this little kid in our church that walked by and said, "What's wrong, preacher?" And I said, "I've got a busting headache." And he just went, "You're going to be fine. I prayed it." You know, and guess what? I was fine because he prayed it. You know, it wasn't long before, you know, 20 minutes or so before service started, and the headache was gone away. There are times that you need to just pray it one time, and that's all you need to pray. And there comes a certain amount of faith that we need to have. But I want to share a couple instances right here to just bring more food for thought in regard to being persistent in your prayer. Because here's another thought with that. If we're not careful, we'll get to the point to where we won't be persistent in prayer. Not because we don't think we need to, because we think we got things settled, but because we're lazy and we don't want to keep praying about something. Are you lazy in your prayer life? Have you ever been lazy in your prayer life? Have you been persistent in your prayer life? Luke chapter 11, verse number 5 is where we're going to start. Luke 11, 5. And he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door's shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity," which means perseverance or troublesome. He is a troublesome person. He is a nagging neighbor is what he is. He is a pestering neighbor. And he said, "I'm not going to get up because I really like you and get you a loaf of bread so you'll hush. I'm getting up because I just want you to hush." And so he's talking about how you will get up and take care of the situation because they're going to continue to rap on the door until you do. He said, he will rise up and give him as many as he needeth. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So there are times in our life that we need to be persistent in our prayer life. We don't need to quit praying. I remember having a conversation years ago with some people I went to high school with. You know, when you think back about people you went to high school with, and you think about some of us, when we graduated high school, we actually graduated high school. Some people still live in high school, don't they? 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds still living in high school. Mentally, they're still in that lifestyle. You know, they never grew up. They never wanted to get locked down into a career. They never wanted to settle down. They wanted to get out and live life as if they were still. And so I remember one of our friends had never grown up, and he was that way. And another buddy of mine came to me and said, you know, I just wanted you to know I've been praying for our buddy ever since we got out of high school, you know, and he's not changed yet. And he said, but you know what I feel like I need to do? And I said, well, he said, I feel like I need to just keep praying until God does something. And that's the mentality. I don't know how long I've been out of school, but it's a long time, you know, how many years that is. And this has probably been maybe 20 years ago when I talked to him, but that's still been a long time. He's continued to pray for somebody we went to school with that's not where he needs to be with the Lord. And he is persistent. He's, hey, I need some bread. I got a friend coming over. Can he loan me 3 loaves of bread? That's what he's doing. And he's persistent in his prayer life. Why is it that God will not get up and give us the loaves of bread when we first ask for it? You know, we think about that. We think, well, why has God not given this buddy of mine that I went to school with, why has God not given him a piece or an answer about this other fellow we went to school with? You know, why does sometimes prayers have to linger on and on? And why do you have to be repetitious in your petitions? Why? One reason that I can find peace in is that God wants to teach us persistent prayer. God wants to teach us commitment. He wants to make sure that we understand God is not a drive-through restaurant. You don't just pull up an order and go to the next window number one and pay, and window number two and get your food and go home. He don't work that way. That it is a relationship that we have established with Him when we got saved. And so God, I think, wants to teach us lessons, valuable lessons about communication. He wants us to understand some things. When you pray about it, you're going to get a peace about it. You're going to get an answer from heaven right away, or maybe within a day or two or three or a week. There are some things that we still should be praying for if we haven't given up yet. Need to still be praying for things because God hasn't come through and given us an answer yet. He wants to teach us persistence in prayer. He wants to find out how serious we are about what we're praying about. Well, that's big, isn't it? If I'm not willing to pray more than a couple of times about something, I haven't got the answer yet, then it shows God how serious I am about prayer. Apparently not too serious about prayer. Well, I'll pray for it when I get around to it, or you know, or we'll just, you ever do these? God bless all the people on my prayer list. You ever give Him one of them? Because I need to wrap this thing up because I need to get, huh? Come on, let's be serious. Do you ever put off things? Do you ever minimize prayer, or would it kill you to pray 5 minutes nonstop? I think sometimes it would, wouldn't it? It'd kill us. We'd be going, 3 minutes left. I mean, prayer, and I get it. Prayer is not just sitting with your eyes closed and hands together and you know, gazing toward heaven. I get that. Prayer is a line of communication. But how persistent are we in that communication? Do you talk to God as much as you talk to your spouse? Do you? We should talk to God more. Now, on the guy side, I can already say, we don't talk to anybody a whole lot, do we? We talk to the least amount of people we have to, right? I'm defending the guys here, you know. I'm looking out for you, Johnny. Amen, brother. But, you know, in the course of a week, how much time can we say we've communicated with God compared to communicating with other people? You know, do we communicate with people because we feel like we can get something out of them? You know, are we at work, you know, flapping the bills because we know that's how we earn our keep and, you know, got to do that? Do we spend time with God really communicating, really praying to Him and lifting up petitions to Him? And are we dedicated enough to be repetitious in those prayers to commit to the long haul and be persistent in our prayers? Another passage that gives us the same point is in Luke chapter number 18. Luke 18 and verse number 1. He spake this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray not to faint. There was a city and a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, and she said, avenge me of mine adversary, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet this widow troubleth me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Another pest coming to the judge. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? And that question at the bottom nails the passage before it, why he said what he said. He said, if you've got an unjust judge out here, and he's going to answer and respond to the questioning of this widow because she pesters him, do you not think that God's going to answer you? Even if God may tarry and withhold his answer for a period of time, because he knows and he has a reason for doing that, you should still continue to pray. You should still continue to seek God. And his question then, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith on earth? Is he going to find people being persistent and faithful in our prayers? Paul prayed how many times for the thorn in the flesh? 3 different times. How many times did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? 3 different times. It's this continual prayer and it's persistence in prayer that we see even from our Savior. Jesus didn't have to pray about nothing but once. But he showed us through his prayer and his pain and anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane that he petitioned the Father and he continued to pray and lifted up, let this cup pass, nevertheless not my will but thy will be done. So we see that Jesus even taught us, be persistent in prayer until you get the answer from God or you get the peace that you need from God. When Elijah was up on Mount Carmel and he was with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove and all of them there, 850 total. And then he prayed for God to bring fire and consume the sacrifice. We know that he did. He consumed the sacrifice. He licked up all the water that was in the ditches and just God showed off, you know. And so after that, all the prophets of Baal were killed. You know, they're dead. And so Israel started to turn its heart back to God. Elijah said to Ahab, Ahab, get down, get ready to eat and drink because I hear the sound of abundance of rain, he said. He knew that it was coming. He said that before he even started praying about rain. Wasn't no rain, wasn't no clouds in the sky, but he said, I hear the sound of a bus rain. He knew that God had finally won. He knew that God had been established as Jehovah before Israel. And so he had already proclaimed the rain is coming. But then after everybody left the mountain, him and one of his servants was up there. And he prayed. And while he was praying, he looked up at his servant. He said, go over there to the edge of the cliff over there and let me know what you see. He sent him over there to the edge and he looked and he, I don't see nothing. He came back to Elijah, and he said, I don't see nothing. He said, okay. And then he prayed a little bit more, and he sent him back again. Elijah sent him 7 times to look. That's persistence in prayer. I don't think Elijah was just trying to cover his tracks because he'd already promised rain's coming, but I believe he was going to pray until God answered and God responded. So 7 different times he sent that servant to go look and see if he saw anything. I don't know how far he had to go. Maybe he went from here to the door. Maybe he just turned around and looked. I don't know what he did, but he prayed and he sent him 7 different times. On the 7th time, he came back and he said, "Master, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand up there in the sky," when he held his hand about the same size. Elijah was done praying because God had answered his prayer. And then he went running off of there and outrun the chariots back to the palace. And that begins a whole nother story and episode there. But he was persistent in prayer. What if he had not prayed 7 times? What if he had not only prayed 3 times, 4 times, 6 times? If we're not obedient to God, if we're not praying until we get an answer, what good is our prayer? Why are we praying? Why do we pray? When we pray about a petition, we're praying to get an answer, aren't we? So then we need to pray until we get an answer. We need to pray until either God gives us a peace that says, and I know people are like this. I know some people who their relationship with God is such that when they pray about something, they are intense about it when they pray. They pray one time about it. And as far as their heart and mind's concerned, it's a done deal. The rest is up to God. I'm not saying that's a wrong way to be. It's right for them because they've received their peace. But most people, God is instructing and teaching us to be persistent in prayer because he knows there's something waiting those that are persistent. It's kind of like if you practice and practice and practice and practice, then you finally get to be a part of what you practice for. You know, we've exercised, we've trained. We finally get to get out there and do that marathon or whatever it is. You know, it's when we commit the time and energy, then we see God work. What does that do to your faith? It causes it to definitely to increase. All right, the next one is this. Why do we need to pray? Because prayer fills our joy. John 16:24. "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." So he's saying you need to ask for things. You need to bring petitions, bring requests, bring things before God because he wants to communicate with us. He wants to respond by answering. Listen, even if the answer is no, at least you're communicating with God and he's talking to you. He's going to answer you. He's going to answer you about everything you pray for. He's going to give you an answer. One of 3 answers are going to come. All right, here you are. You ready? One of 3 answers. Yes, no, or not right now. That's the 3. You're going to get one of those 3. I love the first one. Not crazy about the second one. I despise the 3rd one. Don't you? Seems like I get the 3rd one more than I get even the 2nd one. Not right now. Not right now. So what's God teaching me? He's teaching me to be persistent in prayer, and he will answer. But that prayer, when we're praying and when we see things come to be, it's going to fulfill the joy. And he promised, that's what Jesus said. He said, "Pray, ask in my name, so your joy may be full." We're not going to have joy unless we're seeing God work and being a part of what God's doing in lives. Psalm 16:11 goes with that and says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." We're only going to get joy the closer we get to God. What was it that David said in Psalm 51? "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." That's what David said. David sinned against God. We know the sin. We know the progressional state of sin, Psalm 1:1. We know what David did. David found himself low. He was convicted. Nathan came to him and spoke to him, and David was exposed in his sin. And that's when he started to go through the events that happened in the psalm, and he was broken. He said, My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Purge me with thy hyssop." Hyssop is that weed. The reason he said that is the priest would get a basin and pour some of the blood of the animals that had been sacrificed on the brazen altar. And hyssop was a weed that he would take the basin into the Holy of Holies and dip it in there, and that's what they would sprinkle over the mercy seat. That was kind of like a brush or something. They would dip and fan it on the mercy seat. So he said, purge me with your hyssop. In other words, he's saying, take that basin of the blood of the lamb and dip that hyssop in it and sprinkle it on. Just like you cleanse the people, cleanse me, cleanse my sin, because he was broken, he was burdened. So David, as you read through that psalm, you read a broken man at the beginning of the prayer. And as you get on down about verse 12, I think it is, where he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You notice he didn't say my salvation. He said thy salvation. It's not yours. You didn't do it. You can't claim salvation. It's not my salvation. It's thy. He made salvation possible. So David was praying, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Then you start reading on down past that, and you know what happens? You see a changed man that says, I'm going to start teaching people. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. I'm going to start preaching and teaching your precepts, your commandments, your statutes to people. I want people to know how good you are. I mean, read that psalm. You see a broken man. Then you see a repentant man. Then you see a man full of joy because he's where he needs to be with God. What is it that caused that to be? David prayed to God. One prayer. David prayed. A broken man prayed and repented within that prayer, made confession to the Lord, and asked God to restore that joy, and God did that, and he became a powerful evangelist as soon as he got up off his knees praying. That's the power of one prayer. You can be broken and doomed, and at the end of your rope, feel as though you have nothing more to live for. But when you pray and get serious with God, and you ask him to restore that joy, you can come away from there ready to sign up for the mission field to Zimbabwe. I always use Zimbabwe. I ought to use a different place. Every time I talk about going to the mission field, I just like how it comes off, rolls off the tongue. Zimbabwe. So prayer is going to restore the joy. All right, let's look at the next one real quick. Man, it's crunch time here. I'm running a little behind. All right, the next one is prayer brings peace. Look at the benefits of prayer. You know, we've talked about joy. We've talked about the things that we can gain. It brings peace as well. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace. Peace comes by prayer, even though our circumstances may not have changed. Did you get that? Peace comes by prayer, even if our circumstances do not change. I've been in tough situations just as you have. And when you get serious about God and you start praying to the Lord, your circumstances may not change. But God can give you something inside here that you didn't have before. He can give you a peace that passes all understanding that he will... I kind of think of it this way. We're right here, okay? And this is my problem. This is my problem that I'm dealing with right now. What's around me right here, this is my problem. And so I'm consumed with it. And as I begin to pray, I'm getting closer to God. So I think what happens is, spiritually, is your perspective changes. It's kind of like when I pray and I'm talking to God, I'm not looking at my problem here. I'm looking at it here from a heavenly view. And you know what? The higher you get, the smaller things on earth seem to be. The farther I get away from something, the harder it is to see and to make it out. The closer I get to Christ, I'm not saying that we need to be ignorant and think the problem is gone, but the effect of the circumstances and the situation that we're facing do not have the power they once had, because what you've done is you've lifted yourself up to heavenly places where God is, and you're looking at the problem now with the eyes of Christ, and it does not have the same effect. You know what that does? That gives you the ability now to start looking at it how God wants you to look at it, and we can approach something with a view that we never had before. We get flustered, we get frustrated, we get upset, we get angry, we get depressed, and we let our emotions affect how we respond to situations that we're in, don't we? We all do that. If we take a moment to pray, God, you got to get in on this. I got to have you. I don't know what to do here. I'm so overwhelmed, and I need you to show up and show me something. You know, God, give me that heavenly view of this situation. God will give it to you. And you'll begin to see that situation from His eyes. And then all of a sudden, you know what's going to happen? The answer is going to just stick right up. And you're going to say, oh my goodness, how did I not see that before? You didn't see it before because you wasn't looking at it with God's eyes. Looking at it through worldly eyes, we're not going to see a solution. But when you look at it with godly eyes, we're going to see things come together. All right, prayer is not for show. Prayer is personal. I guess we'll probably close out with this. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. It's not enough just to be flapping your lips. If we're going to pray, we need to pray. Be ye therefore like unto them. Be not therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. So he's saying, don't be foolish in your prayer. Don't be just reciting repetitious prayers. Don't just repeat after me and responsive prayer where I'll say something and you say something. And some people will come at us and say, well, if I'm saying a prayer, though, is that a bad thing? Okay, I'm fixing to bust your bubble, and you probably ain't going to like it. To say a prayer, I don't want to lose you here. We're about time to clock out. To say a prayer is not praying. Okay, stay with me. To say a prayer is not praying. If just reciting a prayer was praying, we could teach parrots how to pray. They could recite the Lord's Prayer all day long. Think where I'm trying to get here. Yes, as children, we've got to learn how to pray. We've got to teach, and we've got to learn. We've got to understand things. You know, now lay me down to sleep. And those repetitions. It's good to relate to things that as we grow we can understand. But when we get to a certain level, when we get to a certain age, Jesus, they ask Him, how do we pray? Well, obviously He shared the Lord's Prayer. It's not wrong for us to want to utilize that prayer. When I played ball, we recited the Lord's Prayer every ball game we had. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying if you ain't meaning what you're saying, you're just saying words. Reciting a prayer is not praying. Praying is communicating with God. Those of us in here tonight are at the point in our life to where we should already understand that and get that. That it shouldn't be just repetitious words, but that we should really understand we are communicating with God. Luke chapter 18, verse 10, we'll finish with this. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one Pharisee and the other a publican. Pharisee stood and prayed. I love this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You ever notice how that's worded right there? Yep. I love that. Pharisee and the publican went in the house to pray, and it said the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. It's almost he's saying he wasn't praying to God. He was literally praying to himself so he could hear himself pray. That's exactly how this is interpreted. That's what he did. He prayed thus with himself. God, he probably said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this old publican. And I'm sure he pointed the guy out back there at the back of the place. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus went into the mountain to pray by himself. Jesus didn't pray in public. I don't know, other than just a few isolated events, like when the raising of Lazarus, did Jesus even add prayer to what was going on? It was pertaining to basically only miracles. Jesus wouldn't stand out and pray publicly, other than teaching the Lord's Prayer and when he would be ministering a miracle. Jesus didn't publicly, vocally pray. Why? That's not what prayer's about. I know that we come in here and we'll pray out loud and someone will lead us in prayer, but it's just that initiation for us all to join in and lift up our prayers and praise and petitions to heaven. It's not about being seen. It's not about being heard. It's not about being seen. It is about being heard. That's what it's all about. This guy prayed thus with himself, basically thus to himself. God didn't hear anything that he said. This old guy in the back of the room beating his chest said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God heard that prayer and forgave him. Prayer is a line of communication. It's lifting up requests and petitions. It's lifting up praise and thanksgiving. All these things we're lifting up to the throne of God. We'll stop right there.